Hi, good morning. It is so good to be back with so many of you. For those who don't know me, my name is Annalise Thomas. I used to be the Director of Youth Ministry and Outreach here at Knox, and it's just so great to be back with you all and see you again, and for those of you online as well. It's great to see you. Well, let's get into it. Let's pray together. Lord God, Good Shepherd, by the leading of your Spirit, help us to listen for your voice and follow in your paths all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today's reading comes from the book of John, chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So 2 weeks ago, Christians around the world gathered in their sanctuaries with trumpets, choirs, flowers, colors, banners, and a tangible feeling of ecstasy. We were celebrating. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Easter was always one of my favorite services here at Knox. I loved seeing everyone get dressed up, taking photos outside with their families and the cross covered in flowers. I loved the music that filled the sanctuary and gave you no choice but to sing with pure joy. And while I was not able to be with you all for worship for Easter this year, it made me smile to see photos of the sanctuary filled on Easter Sunday. It's a sight that can bring one to tears. When we have spent 2 years not being able to gather like we once did, these gatherings, and in particular this gathering on Easter, to celebrate the risen Lord feels all the more sacred. But then Monday came, as it always does. And it was back to business as usual. We're back to paying bills, getting kids ready for school, catching up on emails, rushing to appointments, and working out what is for dinner, another way to cook chicken. We have this incredible good news that Jesus Christ died and rose again, but we don't really know what to do with it. It is life-changing news, but we don't really know how it actually changes our lives. Okay, Jesus rose again, what now? What are we supposed to do next? Well, the disciples were quite literally in a similar boat. They had just seen Jesus for the first time since he rose from the dead in John 20, an undoubtedly transformative experience. John recounts in chapter 20 that Jesus came and stood among the disciples and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So Jesus revealed himself to the disciples and then immediately commissioned them and sent them out. You might remember the Great Commission as Matthew recounts it, when he says, "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always until the end of the age.'" They had received life-changing news firsthand that their Messiah was risen from the dead. And then he immediately commissioned them to go out and share that good news. But I think, like us, they weren't really sure how that changed their lives. What exactly were they supposed to do next? Were they supposed to just start going knocking on people's doors and telling them that Jesus was alive? I imagine that not really knowing what was supposed to happen next or how this commission was supposed to play out, that they went to go do what they knew how to do, fishing. I'm sure they had some processing to do. After all, Jesus was dead and now is alive. That is a lot to process. And he expects them to go out into the world to make disciples of all nations. That's a whole lot to process. So fishing it is. But the disciples did not know that this was no ordinary fishing trip. This was a fishing trip where they, and consequently we, would learn what it means to fulfill their commission and fish for people. And so I think there are some lessons for us in this passage. Lesson number one, if they try to do it on their own, they will fail. If we try to do it on our own, we will fail. They fished all night long and caught nothing. I imagine that the disciples, several of whom were career fishermen, would have been feeling exhausted, frustrated, and defeated, having spent all night fishing and nothing to show for it. I expect that they were all ready just to go home and call it a day. Is there something in your life that you have been laboring over all night long and feel like you are getting nowhere? Sometimes as Christians, it's easy for us to fall into this trap of believing that we have to do it all. We become so servant-minded that we think that God is passively waiting for us to do the work. Well, you have to, right? If I don't organize it, it won't happen. If I don't prepare all the food, no one will be fed. If I don't tell people the good news, they won't hear it. If I don't change the world, it won't be changed. Theologian N.T. Wright talks about how Christians often pass around the phrase, "God has no hands on earth but your hands." And look, while I know that the origin of the phrase was probably supposed to inspire Christians to action, I think it mistakenly puts God's dependence on us instead of our dependence on him. Because after all, whose hands made the sun rise this morning? Whose breath guided us to think and pray and love and hope? Who is the Lord of the world anyway? We may be given, as N.T. Wright says, the Holy Spirit to enable us to work for Jesus. But the holy breath is not independent of the Master who breathes it out, the sovereign God, the Creator. Friends, we are undoubtedly called to act, to organize, to tell people the good news, to prepare the food, to change the world, but we cannot do that independent of God. Just like the disciples, if we try to do it on our own, we will fail. Before the disciples even realized it was Jesus talking to them, he subtly reminded them of their dependence when he said, "Children, have you caught any fish? Children." Never before did I realize the power of a child depending on a parent until I had a son of my own. Obviously, our son Levi needs us for food and water, but he also depends on us to show him how to act. I love this look that happens with toddlers especially, when they look to their parents to show them how to respond. When they enter an unfamiliar environment or meet a stranger, there's a distinct moment that you'll see in a toddler's eyes when they look to their parent as if to say, "Am I safe? Am I okay?" They depend on their parents' look to them to say, "You're okay. You're safe. This is an okay environment to be in. I'm right here." Imagine if we looked to Christ as children. Imagine if you embraced your inner toddler, it's there, and returned to your dependence on your loving Father. Because God is calling us out into the world, into unfamiliar environments to make disciples of all nations. But God is also telling us if we try to do it on our own, we will fail. We will toil all night and catch nothing. Because after all, Scripture tells us apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We depend on him. And so we arrive at lesson number 2. We listen for Jesus' voice. After toiling all night, trying to catch fish and catching nothing, they hear this voice from ashore calling out to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" Whew, way to rub salt in the wound. Why did this stranger have to ask? And then this stranger has the audacity to take it a step further and give them unsolicited advice from the shore. This stranger who has not been with them on the boat, who has not stayed up all night trying to catch fish, decides to offer advice. Try the other side. Are you kidding? There are a few things more annoying than when you have been working so hard at something for hours and someone completely removed from the situation comes to you and asks, "Have you tried?" If your baby cries in public, you may hear a stranger ask, "Have you tried feeding them?" You know, that never occurred to me. Or if you're having trouble getting your phone working, "Have you tried turning it off and on again?" I feel like my response, if I was among the disciples, which is probably a good thing that I wasn't, "Are you serious? Thank you, but no thank you. We're done for today, we tried our best." Because remember, they did not yet know that it was Jesus on the shore. And yet, the disciples did something unexpected. They listened. What on earth compelled them to listen to what this stranger had to say? What compelled them, after a long night's work, to throw their nets to the other side? Was it their desperation for a catch? A pure love of fishing? Or did they just have nothing else to lose? I wonder if, in fact, it was that something in their spirit told them to listen. I wonder if their spirit knew it was Jesus before they did. It's like something in your spirit knows that there's something different about this voice. It reminds me of this excerpt from Amina Brown's spoken word in which she writes this. She said, "How do you know when you're hearing from God?" I didn't know how to explain. It is to explain the butter grit of cornbread to a mouth that just discovered it has a tongue. The sound of jazz to ears that only ever thought they'd be lobes of flesh. The sight of sunset to blinded eyes that in an instant can see. To fail at the ability to give words to how the scent of baked bread can make the mind recall a memory. Every detail of a house, a room, a kitchen, a conversation, like explaining to a newborn baby, "This is what it feels like to be held." My words never felt so small, so useless, so incapable. I wanted to say, put your hand in the middle of your chest and feel the rhythm there. I wanted to say, you will find the holy text in so many places, on crinkly pages of scripture, in dusty hymnals, in the creases of a grandmother's smile, the way she clasps her hands, the way she prays familiar with reverence as if to dignitary and friend, the way she sings a simple song from her spirit and porches turn to cathedrals. I want to tell her to hear God. You have to be willing to experience what's holy in places many people don't deem to be sacred. You have to be willing to experience what's holy in places many people don't deem to be sacred. Their fishing expedition was not a place many people, especially me, would deem to be sacred. And yet that is the place where they heard the voice of Jesus. In this unholy place, they experienced something holy without even realizing it, and they listened. They were not yet sure that it was Jesus, and yet they listened and obeyed. Where have you been laboring over and over and getting nowhere? Have you stopped to watch for the figure on the shore? Have you listened for his voice? It reminds me of the spiritual practice of examine developed by St. Ignatius of Loyola. It encourages us to consider the experiences of our day or even our week by paying attention to where God is at work in our everyday lives. And so, if you're doing a prayer of examine, you just take a moment of silence and just become aware of God's presence. And then you take a moment to review your day or your week. Thinking back to your memories, your emotions, where did you feel joy? Where did you feel anger, disappointment, frustration? And then you take a few moments to reflect about what St. Ignatius calls your moments of consolation. That is, your moments of joy when you feel close to God. What were those moments in your day? You might ask yourself, when was I aware of Jesus' presence? And when did I respond to his leading on my life? And then you take a few minutes to reflect on moments of desolation in your day. That is, the moments when you felt despair or felt far from God. You might ask yourself, when did I not respond to Jesus' invitation? When did I hear his voice and not obey? This spiritual practice reminds us that God is moving in our everyday circumstances, that Jesus is on the shore. We just need to listen for his voice. And the disciples listened. And so we read, they cast their net to the other side of the boat, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Which brings us to lesson number 3. When we listen to and obey Jesus' leading, there is no knowing what God will achieve. When the disciples listened to Jesus and obeyed, they caught so many fish, they were barely able to haul it in and the nets didn't break. No fish was lost. This abundant catch is symbolic of the overflowing goodness of God. It is this God that Paul says is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you know that? Do you truly believe that? That if you listen to Jesus' voice, cast your net to the other side of the boat, that you will catch a net of fish exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. They were surprised by the huge catch by Jesus himself. Are you prepared to be surprised by Jesus? The disciples set out one night after Jesus' resurrection for what they thought would be an ordinary fishing trip. Following their commission as fishers of people, they tried to do it on their own and they failed. We cannot do anything apart from God. But when they heard Jesus' voice, they listened. They depended on him, and what they experienced was the fantastic abundance of God. We worship a God who delights in our abundance, in abundance. Our commission is simply this: go out to make disciples of all nations, but don't try to do it on your own. Watch for Jesus on the shore. Listen for his voice. Depend on him and obey what he tells you, and be prepared to be surprised by God's work. Are you prepared to listen and obey? Are you prepared to be surprised by God's power at work in your life for the kingdom? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.